Job chapter 1, anytime I read the book of Job, I'm reminded of a story. When I was a kid, I was unchurched. I went to church on Easter and Christmas until I was about 10 years old. And I remember in elementary school, there was a young man who was talking, one of my friends, and he was talking about his Sunday school teacher teaching them about the Bible character Job. And in my conversation, I looked at him and I said, "How do you spell that?" He said, "J-O-B." I said, "That's not Job, that's Job." He said, "No." He said, "They said Job." I said, "No, J-O-B spells job." I said, "They're telling you all wrong." And a few years later, I figured out who the dummy really was when I went to church and started learning about the man named Job. Job chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 18. It says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." This morning I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "A Time to Worship." Taken from the life of Job, "A Time to Worship." You know, in the years I've traveled in evangelism, I've learned that church service times begin sometimes in a wide variety. It's in a wide spectrum. You say, "What do you mean?" Growing up, it seemed like it was convenient. Churches would have a 10 a.m. Sunday school, an 11 a.m. evening or 11 a.m. morning service, and a 7 p.m. evening service. And then there was a 7 p.m. or even 7:30 p.m. Wednesday prayer meeting. I remember back at my home church, that was accustomed to having a 7 p.m. Sunday night service. When it was broached to move it to 6, there were some that thought that was akin to compromise. And yet eventually we did it. The church still exists today. But I'll tell you, as I've traveled, I've learned churches do things differently. This was before cell phones and the internet. I know that's hard for you to believe, but life used to be really primitive here in America, where we had touch-tone phones and Commodore 64 computers, and it was just very primitive America for some of you. But in the land before cell phones and internet, I was speaking at a church in Pennsylvania that I had never been to before, and I had settled in for that Saturday night, and I did not have the pastor's phone number. And I had forgotten to ask him what time the service began. And so I had my oldest son Andrew with me, and I looked at him and I said, "You know what?" I said, "Let's get there at 9:15. I said, "That way, if Sunday school's at 9:30, that's about all I'd ever heard of early in my life." I thought, "Okay, we'll be there early, and if it starts at 10, we're great." And so we got there at 9:15, and I was horrified at what I saw. I saw a full church parking lot, and as I walked up the steps, the glass front doors of the church, I saw into the auditorium, and the pastor is teaching the Sunday school class that I'm supposed to be teaching. And it just made me sick. After Sunday school, I hung my head, I apologized, he laughed, and he even had me back after that gaffe on my part. A friend of mine started a church in Keene, New Hampshire. When he started it, they were renting the YMCA. And you know what time their Sunday morning service was? 8 a.m. Their Sunday school was at 5 p.m., and their evening service was at 6. And you're like, "That's just unconventional." You do what you have to do in those places. And so I think it's safe to say I've seen a lot of different service times. And a lot of times when we think about a church service, we think about it as being a time to worship. But I want to take you back thousands of years before God revealed the church to mankind and show you a man who made the conscious choice to worship God in the most difficult of times. A man who did not lose one child or two, but all of them. A man who did not just lose a small portion of material possessions, but as we would say, he lost it all. Job lost more in a matter of minutes than some of us will lose in a lifetime. And when that devastation hit his heart, he made a conscious choice to worship God. Now, before I go any further, I want to say this. If you think this message is primarily directed to those who are grieving in the most immediate in our context of our college, you're mistaken. Some of you say, this is a message that the Griners need to hear. This is a message that the Walkers need to hear. No, I want to tell you, this is a message that people who are healthy and everything is going right in life needs to hear. And the reason I say that is if you're not worshiping God now, what makes you think you're going to worship Him then? I don't assume for one moment that we here at Ambassador, our students, faculty, staff, president included, that we're experts or professionals when it comes to worshiping God. The truth, it is something that we have to grow in day after day after day. And so you see, in this time, Job had a heart to worship. My question is, do you? Job took the time to worship when the world was falling apart. My question is, do you take the time to worship? Now, to help us understand Job's heart this morning, I want you to see four things. The first thing I want you to see is Job's pain. In verse 18, we read the recollection of the last servant coming to Job, and he brings Job news that no parent wants to hear. No parent wants to hear the news that their children have passed. As a matter of fact, we as parents, we make the assumption in human nature that our children will bury us. We don't often think that we may have to bury them. We've had a couple of our own in recent days that never would have anticipated standing at a casket of a loved one at this time of life. Even though it may be a child and a parent, when you think there's still plenty of gas in the tank, it's unexpected. But Job knew what that was like. One of my friends passed away just a year or two ago, who's an evangelist and was based out of Mississippi. I went to his funeral and I remember watching his parents come out the side room, standing at his casket along with his wife and children, seeing his body for the last time. And I had learned that he at least had at least one brother, if not two, that had passed away within the last year or two. And my heart broke for those parents, because they were experiencing a pain that not many know. Job has gotten the news that all of his children have been tragically killed on the heels of learning that his material possessions have vanished, and now you find him expressing grief. In verse 20 it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head." Can I tell you, it is okay to grieve. For those of you that think it's not, I say to you, if Job did, why can't you? Here was a man that was perfect. I mean, here was a man who was right in the eyes of God. And the Bible says that he shaved his head and that he rent his mantle. Now, granted, grieving took place a little differently in the Old Testament than it does now. I remember in the country neighborhood that I was raised in, it seemed like death hit in threes. Whenever we heard of somebody passing away in the community, we could mark it down. It seemed like another couple, it would happen. And it was a strange phenomenon that would happen. Whenever somebody would pass, yes, you would see the wreath on the door. You would see the funeral home signs on each side of the driveway telling you to slow down. Those things are even lost in our culture today. Sometimes you would see the yard full with vehicles, a family who have gathered together, neighbors bringing home-baked goods to that home, smothering that family in love, and just you sense just a darkness, a grief over that community for a time. But back in Job's day, when they grieved, it was a shaving of the head. It was the tearing of the clothes. And I really believe that the tearing of those clothes really symbolized what was happening in Job's heart. When you lose something or someone dear to you, that's a tearing experience. Now, in highlighting Job's pain this morning, I want to point something out to you as we're going to find at the end of this verse. It wasn't in the time of blessing. It was not in the time of abundance. Here it is, listen to me, it was in the time of pain that Job made a conscious choice to worship God. But not only do I want you to see Job's pain, the second thing that I want you to see is Job's posture. And we find that at the end of verse 20, after he shaves his head, he's rent his mantle, the Bible says that he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, I think there's two things that you really need to take note of about his posture. The first thing is humility. The Bible says that he fell down to the ground. Now, one of these days, you're going to find yourself in the predicament, in a ministry predicament, and really just in a life predicament. You're going to find yourself in a situation where somebody receives bad news and you find it all across their face. They are given bad news in your presence, and I have literally seen at times when people were standing, when they received that bad news, they collapsed to the chair underneath them. The night that my dad passed away, when I was 15 years old, the night that he passed away, I watched my mom just collapse into the chair. It was such an overwhelming time. We human beings are weak. But I must admit to you, I don't think that Job collapsed out of exasperation. Now, I'm not negating an overwhelming feeling here. Perhaps he felt overwhelmed, but I believe that Job conscientiously fell to the ground. Why? Because he fell and he worshiped God. I don't believe it was an accident. It was a purposeful thing that he fell down to the ground. You know what that was? That was a sign of humility. It was a sign of helplessness. Now, I know some of you, after I'm done here, you're going to consider that I've just gone to an extreme. I haven't, but I'll tell you what, I think there's something to it. I want to ask you a question, and then I'll follow up with my mindset on it. When's the last time you got down on your knees or you fell down on your face before God? You might be here and you say, well, you don't have to get on your knees to pray to God. I understand that. And our faculty staff prayer meetings that we have every Wednesday, our faculty and our staff members, we get down on our knees in my office and we pray for various needs, sometimes students. And, you know, I remember when Dr. Childs, who's now 92, he was one of our founding faculty members, I remember towards the end of his tenure here, Brother Childs looked at me one day and he said, Brother, I just can't get down because if I get down, I can't get back up. I said, it's all right, Brother Childs. It's quite all right. But don't call me spooky or don't call me mystical. I think I've got plenty of Old Testament precedents. I think there's something when God's people get on their knees and get on their faces before God. And I believe that we as Christians are far too unfamiliar with that feeling. It's one thing to sit, but it's another thing to kneel. Now again, I'm not God's policeman. I'm not going to go and say, well, they're not kneeling. But I'm going to tell you, based on my own experience, there is something humbling when a man kneels himself down before God. And so often we can't even enter into the mindset of worship because we're not willing to humble ourselves. It'd be a shame for guys to go through a college experience for 4 years and not kneel down one time in a dormitory room. And this is a Bible college. It'd be a shame that we find ourselves too proud to kneel down before God. There's a biblical precedence for it. And the Bible says he fell down. Job could have very well just been on his face, sprawled out. And yet I'm afraid for many of us, if we saw somebody sprawled out, we'd think, well, they'd be sleeping. We wouldn't like praying's the last thing we'd be thinking about. When Job received this news, I am so amazed. Instead of balling up his fist and beginning to interrogate God, Job made the conscious effort to humble himself. And worshiped. Worship is one of the most confusing, misunderstood words in Christian language today. The contemporary church movement has not helped us understand the word worship. So often they equate entertainment and worship. Let me tell you, you cannot have the tunes of Babel when you're trying to worship God. And one of my greatest objections to a lot of the modern church music, you cannot take the tunes of Babel and mix the words of Zion to them and expect to glorify God. And I say that unapologetically. There are some people, you could leave the music on and they would stay in the church house all night when God had left a long time ago. What is worship? You know, if I asked any of us, I said, what is worship? Somebody would say, well, worship is when you sing. Well, when you sing, you can worship God, but that worship and music are not one and the same. That's why it galls me. I see, they say, well, he's our worship pastor when he's a song leader. I'm like, you've got one-dimensional worship's what you have. You've put a limitation on worship that the Bible doesn't put. You know, they talk about theological precision. Well, wise up and use a little bit here. You know what the word worship means? Let me just tell you what the Old Testament word means, and then I'll just carry it through. You know what the Old Testament word means? The Old Testament word shakah means this. Bow down. You say, what does that tell me about worship in 2021? I'll tell you what it tells us. You can't worship God if you're not willing to submit to Him. Listen to me, you can come in chapel with a heart that's as proud as a peacock and not worship God one bit. You can come in here and think that everybody else is wrong and you're the only one that's right. And you can sit in a padded pew in an air-conditioned auditorium and not worship God. You can wear a tie. You can meet the dress code and not worship God. Listen to me. You can sing with perfect pitch and not worship God. You can speak with great eloquence and not worship God. By the way, young people, can I tell you some of the most talented students I have ever seen come through this place were the least used because of their own pride. You know how you worship God? I'll tell you how you worship God. When you sit in the pew and God works in your heart and you know you need to change and you submit to Him, that's worshiping God. When you're sitting in the pew and you're singing the songs of Zion and something resonates in your heart and you yield to God, that's worship. And I'm afraid that for many of us, we've not even scratched the surface in our understanding. I want you to evaluate for yourself your own worship of God. I'm glad we have chapel and we're going to have it 4 times a week until Jesus comes. But I want to ask you about your own personal worship of God. Where you listen to Him and He listens to you. And you submit yourself to Him. That's worship. Job chose to submit himself to someone who had a plan different than his. Submission's really easy till you disagree, isn't it? Isn't that true, dorm student? You come out one way and the dean of men says, mm-mm. And submission's hard then, isn't it? No amens, but we all know it's true. You know, there are times God's ways are different than mine, and I find that's more the case than I would like to admit, but you can't worship God unless you're willing to submit to Him. And can I tell you, if your family is intact and you've got a mom and dad to hug, but yet your heart's not submissive to God, I'm telling you, you're missing out on what Job's trying to tell us. Listen, you're not going to submit to Him in the bad if you can't even submit to Him in the good. I hope after yesterday, all of you, that your parents are still alive, you'll hug them a little tighter. But I'll tell you what, if you walk out of this season of life and you lose focus of the fact that you need to worship God more than ever, you've missed the most important thing. The first thing you see is you see His pain, then you see His posture. But now I want you to see His praise. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I had somebody ask me the other day, I don't know if it was online. Sometimes I'm going so many places, I can't remember if I'm coming or going. But somebody had asked me, they said, hey, I saw you had testimonies. Do you do that all the time? I said, we do that on Mondays and Thursdays. And she said, man, I think that's great. You know, my favorite time of year here at the college is right before Thanksgiving. It's our annual praise chapel. And you say, what do? Do you break out the fog machines and, you know, put your worship on the, you know, people say, I'm going to put my worship on, and they hit a playlist, whatever that is. No, I'll tell you, it's just sort of old-fashioned. It's just a little bit of singing and a lot of praising. Brother Adkinson, it's one of the fastest times of my life. I have to stand here and moderate it, which I don't lock my knees or I'd pass out. But I'm going to tell you, it's about probably 2 or 2.5 hours of the quickest time of my life. People aren't getting up talking about how good they are and how skilled they... No, God did this, God did that. I thank God for saving me. Or, you know, I don't know how many times I didn't want to come to Ambassador when I came, but I had to. And then somewhere in a pew, God breaks somebody's heart and they're like, I finally yielded. You know, I'm even thankful for that. That's when you usually expect people to praise, but you don't really expect people to do that at a funeral, do you? In the world's concept of a funeral, they might give a eulogy. Well, that still just talks about the person. But I want you to notice Job's specific praise here. I want you to see there's two things that you need to understand about it. The first thing is you need to see his attitude towards his possessions, and then I want you to see his attitude towards God. Now, his attitude towards his possessions starts out interesting. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That's a pretty blunt way of saying you didn't bring it here and you ain't taking it out. The other day I was talking to a couple of individuals that dearly love this school. And for years, they have shown their love to our students, and they have shown their love to the school in various ways. And they were talking about something confidentially to me that they wanted to do for the college. And I'll never forget the lady. There were two things that the woman said that just blew me away. She told me this. She said, you know, she said, my husband and I have been counting down the days that we're able to give this gift because we're so excited about it. But then she said something that stuck with me. She said, you know what? We want to do our living while we want to do our giving while we're living. You know how somebody can be eager to give away and how somebody can be excited about it? Because they know they're not taking it with them. Living for things. It's possible for Bible college students to live for things. You get a little taste of money. And you get, I mean, you know, for poor Bible college students, you start amassing it a little bit. You get that taste for it. And you don't have to be rich to be covetous. Did you know that? Dirt poor people. Bible college students can be covetous. But Job said, you know what? He said, I didn't give myself anything and I can't take it with me. And then after he says that, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. I know it's really easy right now to sit and think, boy, I'll tell you what, I hope God uses that truth to comfort the walkers. I'm going to tell you what. You know what? They're going to hear a lot and God's going to comfort them. I'll tell you who I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about every person in this room. Do you know who gave you everything you have? God. And you can't take it with you. He's the one who gives and He's the one who takes away. What was his attitude about his possessions? Basically this, there's nothing in my life, including my own children, off the table. And you know what? There's some of you, maybe this morning, you're holding on to something that's far less consequential than children, but let me tell you something. God's the one who gave it to you. God's the one who can take it. But yet his attitude not only about his possessions, but his attitude towards God is greatly revealed in how he ends the verse. After saying the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, listen, blessed be the name of the Lord. You ever heard that song in the hymnal? Blessed be the name. After experiencing great loss, Job was able to say to the world, blessed be the name of the Lord. And yet I'm talking to some of us who are clinging to cheap, inconsequential trinkets. And we can't even bring ourselves to say the same thing that Job did. You're here this morning, you say, well, I'll just tell you, I'm angry, I'm all bound up. I'll tell you why, because you have your eyes on the wrong thing. You know, if Job could say, blessed be the name of the Lord, after losing all of his material possessions and after losing his children, why can't we? I'll tell you why I struggle with that, because of my own pride, because of my own will sometimes, because of my flesh. But the last thing that I want you to see is Job's purity. In verse 22 it says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. I know it's one short chapter. It's only 22 verses. But more happened to him in about 10 verses than will happen to some of us in a lifetime. And God makes this summation. In all this, Job sinned not. You know, there's coming a day, hopefully when you graduate, and you look at a prospect of a ministry that pastor or that school administrator is going to call the dean of students' office. And they may call the dean of students' office and say, hey, I'm looking at hiring so-and-so. Can you tell me What? Tell me, should I hire him or not? Tell me what he was like in college. And I know for some of you that's a fearful thought right now. And you know, maybe Brother Lucan would say, well, you know, I think he was a good little boy during his time at Ambassador. Mrs. Lucan might say, well, you know, she never got a whole lot of demerits. Seemed to be pretty easygoing. And in the best of their estimation, as best as they can know you, they can give a recommendation. But I'm going to tell you, there's somebody who knows you better than the Lucans. The God who knew how many hairs were on Job's head, the God who knew all of Job's loss, the God who knew all of Job's possessions, even more than he did, is the same God that said, in all of this, Job sinned not. He was a pure man. But the last half of the verse is what really challenges me, nor charged God foolishly. Have you ever charged God foolishly? You say, I'm not really sure. Well, let me give you a biblical illustration and let me give you a personal one. Do you remember in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? And the storm comes and they think they're going to die, and they do just like we probably would. They began to panic. And so then they come down to Jesus, they wake Him up, and do you remember the question they asked Him? They said, carest thou not that we perish? You know, growing up, there were times, after being a young parent, I'd be in a grocery store and I'd hear a child say something to their parents in the other aisle, and I'd look at my wife and say, that was the wrong thing to say. Even before I was married, when I was a single authority on parenting like I thought I was, I would hear a kid say something to the child, or a kid say something to the parents, and I'd be like, boy, they messed up there. Well, I'm telling you, when I'm reading Mark chapter 4 and those disciples, it's like they looked at Jesus and say, don't you care? You know what I believe? I believe that they were guilty of charging God foolishly. I'm telling you, there's some of us who have walked through lesser valleys than our brothers and sisters this school year, and we've just found ourselves questioning God at every viewpoint. That's not faith. And it reveals our lack of faith. Some of you here, listen, you've not lost a parent, but you've got a school bill that's pressing against you, and you begin to charge God foolishly. There's some of you, maybe you've got a bigger burden in here than we could ever know. And you find yourself charging God foolishly. I remember when my wife was first, well, before she was diagnosed with Lyme's disease. She probably for 2 or 3 years had things happening, and they diagnosed it as MS. They diagnosed it as another autoimmune disease. And when she was at her lowest, she suffered adrenal failure where she couldn't even get out of bed. And I remember a span for several months where all of a sudden I became mom, dad, school teacher, tutor, and chauffeur. I remember one night I was by the sink. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and I was getting some things together. You hear people talk about me time. It was one of those days. There was no me time. It was like put out fires all day, go home, cook supper, help kids with spelling homework that they can never seem to get right and memorize. And it's about 10 o'clock. I'm just standing at the sink, and I'm just finally trying to wind up things for the night. And I remember I was sitting there, and I was wiping something down, and I was just exasperated, and I just sort of stopped, hands by my side, and I just said, you know, Lord, I just... And I proceeded to go through my laundry list of why this shouldn't happen to me. And, you know, I don't know, one day maybe the Lord will let me see it, but I'm sure He's just sitting there. It's like, are you done yet? Are you done yet? Are you done yet? Just long-suffering. And I'll tell you, after I just made my complaint, I just basically, I said what the disciples said in one sentence, carest thou not that we perish? It just took me 10 minutes to do it. And you know, after I listened to myself just a little while, it hit me and I just hung my head and I said, God, I am so sorry. You know what I'd done? I'd charged God foolishly. You know what I believe? I do believe that God is doing a great work in the Griner family. I believe that God is going to do a great work in the Walker family. But I'm going to tell you, there's a desperate need for God to do a work in this student body. We need to rediscover what it means to worship God. You know, I learn a lot from our graduates and I learn a lot from our students. Just this morning on social media, I saw where Lisa Walker, Jason's wife, Haley's mom, what do you put on social media? And she just put, and the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. I remember several years ago, Anna King, who I don't see Anna here this morning, but Anna had already lost a set of parents. She was adopted. And when her adopted mother came down with breast cancer and seemingly went downhill very quickly, I remember I messaged her and I said, I want you to know, we're praying for you. And she wrote a message back and she said, you know, thank you for your prayers. Please pray for me and Dad, every decision that we make. And she said, it's hard when you lose somebody, when you don't know when you're going to lose them. But you know how she ended that message? She said, that's okay. Because nothing belongs to me. You know what those two ladies taught me? They taught me it's possible to be Job in 2021 as far as having Job's mindset. And if one of the things that happens on the campus of Ambassador Baptist College through the death of Jason Walker is that a student body and a faculty and staff rediscovers worshiping God, then we will benefit greatly from it. A time to worship